Some of you know this about me, maybe probably not most of you, but I have a twin sister. Have a twin sister. She lives in Warren, Ohio. And the funny thing is that when we were kids, like, you know, junior high, elementary, people, you know, because I think they just didn't know what to say, but people would, like, you know, we'd be talking to them or whatever, introduce ourselves, and they'd just meet us or whatever. And they'd say, they'd be looking at both of us and they'd say, "Now, are you guys identical twins?" To which my sister and I a lot of times said, "Yes, we are." "Yeah, you go figure that out." You know, like, "Really?" You know, and so, and those kind of things. But it was just an interesting kind of situation. But before I get to my sister, I want to ask you three questions. I want to tell you a story about my sister and I. But before that, I want us to respond to three questions. The first one being this. And I want you to raise your hands. These aren't rhetorical, all right? We're going to turn the lights up. Everybody can see each other, okay? I think we're all going to be in this together, all right? And so don't get nervous. I'm the one up here talking, not you. You just have to raise your hand. And so here we go. Question number one. How many of you in the last 12 to 18 months have had a falling out with someone? Yep, mine was this week. Praise the Lord. Yeah, and so, yeah, here I am preaching this message and living it out at the same time. And so here, how many, I'm telling you something, there should be more people raising their hands. And so, number two, how many of you would say that falling out was not me? It was not me. It was them. Absolutely. 100%. Honest. I love honesty. I love honesty. I'm going to leave my hand up a little longer because some of you still need to raise your hand. Yeah. And so, anyways. Number three, how many of you would say that raise your hands, I'm a Christian? Yep. Yep, man, a lot of, yeah, absolutely, right? And so I have this twin sister, and we've been twins forever. She knows me better than anybody. We've been together longer than anybody, and for obvious reasons. And about 15 years ago, my twin sister and I had a falling out, and it was not good. It was like World War III. I know World War III is not in the books yet, but I promise you, if you saw the event, you would say, put it in the books. World War III has happened. And my sister and I, after graduating Central Bible College, keyword Bible College, I left to do my first full-time ministry position. Career-wise, she went to Chicago, the Chicagoland area. She left and went to Warren, Ohio. And two or three months after, you know, I got there in Chicago, my wife and I got married. And about a year after, you know, we both, Jennifer and I, my twin sister and I, left college. She'd met this individual, this guy in Warren, Ohio, and then they prepared and planned to get married. And in that first year of us being out of college, kind of doing our careers, like it's not that we didn't talk all the time, or not, we talked, but not all the time, like we were in college, you know, like we did when we were high school and junior high and elementary and so on and so on and so on. And so we grew distant, but not real distant kind of thing. And so we're getting closer to my sister's wedding day. And I sense as I talk to my mom, you know, and because every good son, when you go to college, make sure you call your mother at least once a week. I promise you, that will be good for you. And so, anyways, my wedding's getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And I'm talking to my mom on the phone, obviously talking to my sister on the phone, talking to my mom. And now I'm talking to my sister a little bit more, and I can tell that there's heat, there's like tension. And I'm like, you know, obviously being the only son and the only brother, I got to step in and try to help out. And so I step in and try to help out. And I'm like, man, what's going on here? Like, what's happening? What's going on? Well, obviously things are said, words are said, people are offended. There's hurt feelings, there's disappointment, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so the wedding day is about to happen. We're all traveling there. We all get there. And even before you get in, you know that like there is so much tension right now. I mean, there is tons of tension. So we walk into the church. I still remember it was like yesterday, 15 years ago. And I thought, what is going on? Hey, I'm like, where's my mom? She's in the room in the back of the church. Like, that's where she's supposed to get ready. I'm like, well, where's my sister? She's in the room in the front of a church, and that's where she's supposed to get together. I'm like, what is going on? And so I'm trying to, like, you know, get to my sister and talk to her, like, what's happening? And it's like secret services there, like attempting to keep me away from her. You know, I'm like, I mean, it's really bad, and all of a sudden, it starts getting hairy, and things are starting to fly across rooms, and words are being said that should never be said at a wedding, especially for two kids that are in full-time ministry. And I thought, oh my goodness, what's happening? We have World War III, and it's just not good. And so the rehearsal came, and I had to walk up and do my thing as a groomsman or whatever, and I'm just angry. I'm mad. I am mad. Angry. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. I don't like fake, phony, stupid stuff. We need to get to the bottom of this, yada, yada, yada. And so that night, the rehearsal dinner, we went to went to Olive Garden. And I thought, I know how I can talk to her. At this point, I had not had a word with my sister. I mean, I just saw her come down the aisle for rehearsal dinner. That's it. And so we're at dinner, and I had a gift for her. And I thought, you know what? I'll keep my gift, and I'll give it to her myself. Then I'll have an opportunity to talk to her, share my few words of love. And so we're in the little foyer, you know, glass door kind of thing. The whole world is watching. And she comes, and her husband comes, and her husband's brother comes, and it's Shelly and I. Poor Shelly. She's like, what have I, first year of marriage, what have I done? This crazy family. And so we're there, and I said a few things to my sister in attempt of love. It didn't come out that way. It came out with hurt, anger, disappointment. And at that point, my brother-in-law's brother put up his fist, and we were about to go toe-to-toe. Now, I'm not a fighter, folks. Never hardly been in a fight. And if you were in a fight with me, there's a good chance you're going to lose because that's just not my personality. Or there's a good chance I'm going to lose, sorry, because it's just not my personality. Let me change that. It's just not me. I'll be honest with you. It's not me. And so I'm like, oh, this is getting really heated. And so Shelly and I turned around and we walked out the door and went back to the hotel. We went back to the hotel room and some friends met us there because our high school friends were there and family was there and stuff like that. And I was not going to the wedding. I was not going. To which my lovely wife said, oh, yes, you are going. And I remember sitting there that night as I was talking to some of my friends. And I mean, still today, hurt in a way I've never felt hurt. Pain in a way I've never felt pain. Frustration in a way, confusion in a way I've never felt before in my life. And I remember this thought, like, towards God. I was kind of, at this point, getting mad at him. Like, God, why or how could you put me in a situation where I don't think it's ever going to be possible for me to extend forgiveness to my sister? To which, you know, now it's like, Sean, really, God didn't put you there. Your mouth did. You know? And I thought to myself, I mean, I remember being in so much pain, hurting, like, not just because of I felt like something went terribly wrong with my sister and I couldn't get to the bottom of it. Could not get to the bottom of it. But secondly, I feel this emotion of anger and it's so strong that I feel like I could never ever forgive my sister. And if I can't forgive my sister and I clearly understand what the Bible says about forgiveness, what does that mean with my relationship with God? And then what does it do to my career? I'm a pastor. And I get what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, holy smokes, this guy's a pastor. Oh my, whoa. I remember getting up the next day and going to the wedding. I just kept my mouth shut. And my wife's like, you better not open your mouth. Kept my mouth shut and did the wedding, did my thing, didn't say a word to anybody. You know, they wanted to get friendly at the end and I was not going to be friendly. And I got my car and I went home. And this was my attitude towards my sister. I don't care. I'm done with you. I've walked through many of trials with you. I've always been on your side. I've never left you. I've always stood up for you. And this is how you repay me. I am. Now, I get it. You're mad at mom. I get it. We love moms. But moms are moms. Totally get it. But me? I don't care. I don't care. I really don't care. And so for almost 10 years, for about 5 years, my sister and I never spoke. And about a year in, I sent her a letter because I knew that, like, okay, I get it, God. I'm a youth pastor. I'm reading the Bible. I get it. I got to do something. I've got to extend some of forgiveness. It was that kind of forgiveness, though. It's like forgive and forget, not like the way God does, but the way people do. Like, I'm going to send you a letter and pretend still like you don't exist. And so I sent her that letter and still pretended like she didn't exist. And she tried to contact me, and I was like, I'm not ready to talk to you. I'm not ready to talk to you. And so this went on and on for like 3 or 4 years between her and I. And here's what I know. Here's what I know about all of us in this room. I'm pretty confident that I can say this and that we would all agree. All of us have experienced the pain, experienced the frustration and the heartbreak of a broken relationship. All of us. And all of us might be currently, and it might be very fresh and very new in our hearts right now, or it might be a relationship that happened, it might have happened 10, 15, 20 years ago. All of us has been in a place in our relationship where we've said, we've been in a relationship where we've said, you know what? I don't care. I'm done. I've tried. Adios. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. That broken relationship that you say, I don't care to, creates this tension that you take with you in every other relationship. So you wake up or you get home from work and your wife says, why in the world are you so stinking grouchy? Is it me? What have I done to you? Like, are you not happy? And you're like, no. No, it's not you, I promise you. And in the back of your mind, in your heart, you know it's this broken relationship that you've never worked through or walked through. And your kids are like, good night, why is dad such a pain? Like, good, help him out, send him somewhere, do something for him. Like, this is getting real old. The boss doesn't ever want to be around you. Their coworkers like are avoiding you. And it's not the current relationships that you're in at all. You're fine with all those people. But because of this unbrokenness, this unreconciliation over here, there's this tension that's created, and it doesn't go away until you deal with that unbrokenness, until you deal with that unreconciliation area of your life. Pastor Jamie's sermon last week was incredible. And this whole series, Love Changes Everything, like it kind of took me by surprise because, you know, when we started talking about the theme and title of this series that we're in, I thought to myself, oh, sweet, we're talking about marriage and husbands and wife and intimacy and sex and, you know, all of these wonderful things. Never did I think we were going to talk about things like forgiveness and repentance. Yet, if we apply forgiveness and repentance to the most important relationships in our lives, it makes marriage so sweet, doesn't it? I mean, what? I love our pastor. And I love the fact that he's so willing to have very honest and real conversations with us. I absolutely love that about Pastor Jamie. And I learned so much about forgiveness. I mean, so much so that, like, there were things that he said that I was like, yeah, ooh, I'm not sure. Are we there? Are we not there? You know, and so I went home and I'm studying and we're talking all week and talking. That's what I love too about Pastor Jamie. We have great conversations about a lot of stuff and we're having all this good conversation. I've learned so much about forgiveness. It was so awesome. And if, like I said, if you've not listened to last week, you need to go. And I hope it inspires you to open up your Bible and to read some things about forgiveness. And then he talks about repentance, to which we don't like to talk about at all, right? Because it involves us saying words that we don't enjoy. I am sorry, you know? And what a great reminder of what we're called to do and just repenting and saying I'm sorry and all these kind of things. Just an incredible reminder of repentance. Listen, and here's the incredible thing, and you know this, and you've experienced this, and you've seen this. When forgiveness and repentance come together, something amazing happens. Something incredible takes place. And you've seen this. I mean, you've watched TV where the father and son, you know, they have this horrible story and something happens in one of their lives and they reconcile and this incredible merger comes together and comes to place. And you're like on your couch, you know, watching the TV and your wife has got 100 Kleenexes and she's crying and you're trying not to hold back. You're trying to hold back the tears and you want to jump through the TV and hug everybody. You're like, this is so beautiful. Right? I mean, when forgiveness and repentance come together, the most beautiful thing happens. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. We all get it. We would all say that reconciliation is an incredible thing, yet in our own relationship, we say it's so hard sometimes to get there. It's so hard sometimes to get there. Listen, you know this and I know this. Love does change everything. It does. My concern sometimes, though, is that we're changing things the wrong way. You've watched the news. You've seen the Facebook post. You've seen the Twitter tweets. Sorry, I'm not a tweeter. and you've seen that stuff. And people have done a lot of things in the name of love, and it's changed things. And not for the good. Not for the good. Listen, if we love the way God intended us to love, it changes things in the most amazing ways. And relationships that have been broken for years are restored, and friendships that no longer exist are right back to normal. And I get that for some of us, the journey is long, and for others of us, it's pretty quick. But here's the thing that Paul wants to encourage us this morning with. If we raised our hands and said, yeah, I've had a falling out the last 12, 18 months, last 12, 18 years. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Paul would say to us, you can never say, I don't care. You can't do it. You can't do it. And so this morning I want us to walk through the book of 2 Corinthians, not the whole book, or we'd be here all day. And so just a few verses through the book of 2 Corinthians. And in that, I want us to pay attention to a couple of things. I want us to learn, hopefully, a few things. And I had to figure out what to say on this whiteboard because I feel like if I don't come over this whiteboard, you might just ask me to leave. And so so there's the whiteboard. And so here's what I hope that we can accomplish and maybe do as we leave this place. And we're going to talk about these three things throughout. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 is where we're going to be. So you can go there. So here's the first thing. And here's the second thing. Here's the third. I really think that Paul is going to encourage us, and I want to encourage us to send an invitation, set the table, and open the door. Send an invitation, set the table, and open the door. All right, let's start with verse 14. Verse 14 reads this way. For Christ's love compels us. Paul says, the reason why you can't say, I don't care anymore. The reason why you should care and you do care and you were created to care as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ is because of this. Because Christ's love compels us. Christ's love controls us. Other translations say, Christ's love constrains us. The process of reconciliation starts not because of your love for Christ, but because of Christ's love for us. We don't continue to love when it's hard because of our love for Christ. We continue to love when it's hard because of Christ's love for us. Compel in the Greek strongly suggests these things. It suggests that Christ's love for you limits your options. It focuses your energy. It leaves us with no choice or alternative. We don't keep on loving when it's hard because of just our desire to love Christ. But it's when we see how Christ loved us, we are compelled, we are controlled to say, you know what, I have no choice but to love the way Christ loved me. Let's continue on, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. We're convinced that one died for all. We get this as believers, as those that have that bought into this, that understand this, that get this. We've come to the conclusion that, yeah, one has died for all, and that one is Jesus Christ. We all know the verse, yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's what gives us hope. It allows us to see the world in a whole different light. It's like, this is amazing. This is incredible. This is awesome. It makes a really bad day a good day when we realize that God sent his son to this earth to die for us, that we might have hope. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues on. And this is where I'm reading the Word of God by myself. And as I read this next phrase, I think to myself, Paul, what are you talking about here? He says this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. Paul, what do you mean all died? Well, let's just keep on reading. Let Paul explain himself. No reason for me to. He says this, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live. All right. Ooh, again, I'm processing, I'm thinking. Those who live. That would be me. That would be us. No longer live. Means we die. To what? Themselves. Ourselves. Christ did for you something that was uncomfortable for him. And now he is requiring you to do something for him that is uncomfortable for you. Hey, listen, God through Christ sent an invitation. He set the table and he opened the door for the opportunity of reconciliation. You and I were at odds with God. You and I had problems with God. And knowing all of that, God took Christ and did something so that the door of reconciliation would be open to us. The door of reconciliation back to God would be open to us. I love what one author said when he said this. He said, as he described this, he said, perfect God initiated the process. Perfect God sent his perfect son to make the process possible. He took all the responsibility for the entire process when in fact it was our sin that caused the problem to begin with. We were guilty. He pursued reconciliation. We caused a problem. He pursued fixing the problem. We were at odds with God and he did everything he could to set us up to be reconciled back to God. Verse 18. I'm jumping a little bit. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Through Christ, God removed every single obstacle. Through Christ, God sent the invitation. He set the table. He opened up the door. The only thing that keeps me from reconciling myself back, reconciling back to God, is me. That's it. The only thing that keeps me from reconciling with God, the only thing that keeps you from reconciling with God, is you. God initiates this incredible process through Christ to remove every single obstacle so that when we decide to turn to him, every obstacle is removed. And all we have to do is say yes. All we have to do is say yes. But in our own relationships, it doesn't necessarily work that way, does it? In our own relationships, you know, God never said, hey, I'll meet you halfway. God never said, like, listen, you know, why don't you come this far and I'll go that far? He never said, oh, you know what? It was too horrible. It was too horrible. It was too horrible. I can never, ever, ever, reconciliation is never going to be an option. I'm in too much pain. He never said, listen, you write down two or three things that, I'll write down two or three things that I did wrong. You write down 10 or 15 things that you did wrong. And if I agree with your 10 or 15 things, then maybe we can have a relationship again. He removed every single obstacle except our decision to say simply yes to him. The only thing he didn't do for us is literally say yes. 2 Corinthians 5:18 continues on. Welcome to the club, folks. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Welcome to ministry. If you've ever doubted whether or not you should be in the ministry, let me tell you right now. Paul says you are. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Your entire life is a message of reconciliation. Your marriage is a message of reconciliation. How you function at work with your coworkers and your boss is a message of reconciliation. How you parent your kids is a message of reconciliation. How you interact with your friends, your neighbors, your community is a message of reconciliation. Do you understand this morning that how we live in our relationships with other people is a message of reconciliation? If we're not able to reconcile with people, how do we expect people to reconcile with God? Man. Welcome to the ministry. I mean, have you ever thought for a minute? And I don't know that this is true. This is just a thought that I have as I read through these passages. A thought that runs through my mind. Is there someone in my relationship that's having a difficult time being reconciled to God because of my current status of relationship with him? I mean, we're in this with God. We're a player in this. Like, he could totally not use us, but he chooses to. We are messengers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, continue on. he says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. This is our message as Christians to the world. Despite your wrongdoings, despite your faults, God through Christ has offered you reconciliation. I love this. He continues on in 19. He says, not counting people's sins against them. Not counting people's sins against them. Listen, in spite of my sin, God through Christ still chose reconciliation. That's good news for us, right? Like, that's really good news. In spite of my sin, God through Christ still chose reconciliation. He knows my sin. He knows my wrongdoing. Yet he still chooses to reconcile me. Before he sent Jesus to the earth, he knew I was a sinner. While Jesus was on this earth, God knew that I was a sinner. When Jesus left this earth, God still knows. Guess what? I'm a sinner. Yet he still chose to send his son in spite of my wrongdoing, in spite of my sin. Reconciliation, it's in spite of, not because of. And oftentimes we think of because of, we can reconcile. To where we need to think in spite of, we can reconcile. It's not because I'm going to get it all right that God reconciled me back to him. Or gave me an opportunity for reconciliation. It's because it's because he knows that I'm not going to get it all right, and he still chooses to, in spite of that, he still chooses to offer me reconciliation. Now, don't get me wrong. I have a part in this. I need to say yes. But the point here that Paul has shown us is that he removed every single obstacle. Reconciliation is in spite of, not because of. It's not because I'm going to get it all right. It's in spite of the fact that I'm not going to get it all right. Listen. You might have said in a relationship that you've currently been involved with or one that's been going on for 15 years, listen, I can't reconcile with that person because of. And God would say to you, don't do that. You're like, whoa. No, please don't. Listen, I'm trying to reconcile the world back to me, and you as a fully devoted follower of Christ, because that's who we're talking to this morning, Christians, that's who Paul's talking to this morning, you're going to start this attitude of because of, once they do these things, then I maybe will consider reconciliation. Because no, you're missing the big picture here. Jesus is returning. I want my people with me. We carry the message of reconciliation. 5:19 reads this way, and he was committed to use the message, and he was committed to us, and he has, come on, Sean, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you, and we're talking to Christians, if you're not a Christian, I hope you just sit back and get to enjoy this, and you can amen this, like, come on, Pastor, you talk to those Christians. You talk to them. But if you're a fully devoted follower of Christ this morning, listen, this is not an option. It's not an option. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're to carry the message of reconciliation. If you don't want to, you need to consider whether or not you want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I get it. Well, I'll talk about it in just a minute. My story was 15 years, folks, all right? I'm thankful for Jesus' mercy and grace. 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as through God we're making his appeal he's making his appeal through us. We are ambassadors of this message of reconciliation. We are sent to be representatives of the greatest message ever given, to love and to show the love of Christ despite people's wrongdoing. He is making his appeal through us. No pressure. Wow. He's making his appeal. We are champions, promoters, carriers of God's love of reconciliation through his son, Jesus Christ. And listen, I've been here for almost 2 years now, so I know some of you. And I know what some of you are thinking. Sean, I got a problem with this. Sean, I've got a problem with what you're saying. And I get what you're saying. It sounds pretty and sounds good, and I understand it. But Sean, here's the thing. You don't know my story. You don't know that. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how wrong I was falsely accused. You don't know, Sean, the pain that I'm feeling. You don't know, Sean, the frustration. You don't understand how innocent I was. Yet I'm still like, the things they said about me were just unbelievable. And I would say to you, as Paul is saying to all of us, God, in spite of your sin, God, in spite of your wrongdoing, moved in and started reconciling you back to him. Amen. I don't want to deal with that. And that's just it. And some others we'd say, you know, Sean, listen, I get it. It sounds pretty, it sounds great, but I have tried. Do I need to continue on? And I have tried. And I'm telling you, I am worn out and I'm exhausted. And I think Paul would say this to us. You can give up on your relationship with that individual when your Heavenly Father gives up on your relationship with you. All right, Paul, I get it. I get what you're saying, Paul. Hey, listen, if you're a Christ follower, the pain, the hurt, the frustration, the exhaustion of that relationship isn't a reason to say, I don't care. The process of reconciliation starts when we send an invitation, set the table, and open the door. Who in your life do you need to send an invitation to? And I promise you, as you pray that prayer, as you ask the Holy Spirit that question, he's going to help you understand what that invitation looks like. For some of you, it's a picture of your family. For others of you, it's a letter in the mail. I know that still works, right, Jerry? Letters in the mail still work? Yep. Maybe a Facebook message. Maybe a gift on a birthday. Who's in your life that you need to set the table for? Who do you need to make coffee for? And come over. And maybe you can just hear what they have to say. And man, I've sat in some of these these conversations where somebody was offended by you. And their words at times get pretty bloody towards you. But if we understand the big picture, let's remove every obstacle. And let's hear them out and just listen to what they're saying. Hey, Paul is saying to us that we need to be willing to open the door to every relationship in our lives for reconciliation. When we forgive and repent, when forgiveness and repentance meet, something amazing happens. And you know this. Something beautiful happens. It makes the best movies in Hollywood. Reconciliation. What relationships do you need to extend forgiveness to? What relationships do you need to communicate repentance to? So, let me tell you the rest of the story. My sister. And so about a year in, like I said, I wrote my sister a letter, but it was kind of like what Pastor Ted talked about. It was like, I wanted to show forgiveness, but I wanted to turn around and walk away and still have the same attitude. I don't care. And that was kind of what that letter was. And then soon after that, maybe a year later, soon after that, there was conversation between her and I. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm trying. Okay, God, I want to listen. I'm not ready to extend an invitation, but I think that maybe I can sit at the table. You know, I can open the door, maybe a crack, and let her hear, peek through a little bit, you know, that kind of stuff. Because, folks, I was hurt. And I'm not easily hurt person. And it's always this way, isn't it? There's a family member in your family that dies. Dang it. I'm going to see her there. And by this time, you know, we were probably at least 6 or 7 years in of not seeing each other at all. Just a hit and miss phone call, hit and miss email. Those kind of things. And about 6 or 7 years in, we had to go to a funeral. And man, I was like, I'm going to see her. I really need to work through this, Sean. You've got to stop this. And so I began to work through that a little bit and process through that. And my sister and I met and talked and chat a little bit. And then we went on our own ways for another 3 or 4 years. And last year, for the first time, my sister's family and my family got together for vacation. I was scared. I was nervous. Because I'm not like God. It's hard for me to forget some of the things that have been said that hurt me so deeply. And for the first time, I met my nephew that's now currently in sixth grade, and my niece that's in third grade, and my brother-in-law. It's one of the most amazing men of God I've ever met. To which I looked at my sister and I'm like, girl, you did good. Holy smokes. And there's so much more of the story, but we don't have the time for it. But we had one of the greatest weeks of our life and look forward to always reconnecting and reuniting with her. Listen, as we live out the message of reconciliation, Isaiah, if you can come up at this time. As we live out the message of reconciliation in our everyday life, I promise you, it will change everything. Christ's love changes everything. The world's way of loving, man, it's going to change some stuff, but I promise you it's going to create a gap so large that people aren't even be interested in hearing what you have to say when it comes to Christ. And for some of us in this room, we need to get back on Twitter and we need to put a tweet out there that just says, I'm sorry. For Facebook posts, we need to get on our Facebook posts and we need to say to the general public, I'm sorry. Because some of the things that we say on Facebook posts and some of the things that we say on Twitter, they don't do these things. They don't send an invitation, because we're not even thinking about reconciliation to God, the whole world. That's why we're here. Is we're not here because, you know, you're a good engineer. We're not here because you're a good lawyer. You're a good dad. You're a good mom. That's great. That's awesome. That is not why you're here. You are here to reconcile people back to God. That is your mission. And some things that we say or we march for, we're not setting a table where we can listen to conversation. When we love the world's way, it creates this gap between forgiveness and repentance, and it's so difficult to bridge that gap so that we can have reconciliation. And we really need to think about the way we love. Because I'm telling you, and you know this, love does change everything. It does. My question for you is, the way you live your life, how is it changing things? For the glory of God, for the glory of this world. Love changes everything. Who is it that you need to open the door? Just this week, I'm so thankful that a good friend of mine from this church, a brother in Christ, called me up the phone and he said, Sean, I need to send to you an invitation. I'm going to make a pot of coffee and I want you to come over because we need to talk. Hey, you're never bigger than this. You have sin and you will always have sin. And praise God, glory to God that Jesus, because of Christ, we are forgiven. Listen, we need to live in a state of mind where we say, where in our lives do we need to open an send an invitation? Where do we need to set the table and how do we need to open? Where do we need to open up the door? Let me pray for us. Can you stand with me this morning? Hey, Mary. She's like, what did she just say? The remote control's on the front pew. Thank you so much. So God, here we are with open hearts and open minds waiting on you. God, it's our desire that you would show up, that you would speak to us in a way that we and we would listen and then we would follow through with whatever it is that you're saying to, so that you might receive the glory. And so So God, if we need to repent, today we do that. God, we say, I, first and foremost to you, God, I am sorry for not carrying the message of reconciliation. In my marriage, my kids, my job, social media. And God, help me to understand where it is that I need to extend forgiveness. Is it to my mom? Is it to my dad? Is it to my neighbor? God, is it all? It's our desire that we also would be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. God, you would show us that we would be a part of you reconciling your people back to you. So God, use us. Use us. God, I thank you so much for Paul. I thank you for his words. And I pray, God, that you would help us as we continue in the ministry of reconciliation.